This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Come and rejoice, ye saints of God, sing unto him above. Tell how he gave his son for us, to prove his endless love, my brother.
Appreciate the fact that you have joined us today, and it is important that we hear from our listeners on a regular basis. I'm thankful for those of you that contribute on a monthly basis. Maybe you're one that listens regularly, but you have never helped with the support of the program. If you want us to stay on your local station, we need to hear from you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. We continue with our series from the Gospel of John, the title of the message, A Work Complete. Many times we may look back on a project that we had worked on and in some cases regret the fact that we never did complete it. Or in other situations we may say, I really wish I'd done a better job. But with Jesus Christ, there was never any regret, never any disappointment. Every work that he undertook, he completed it and did it perfectly. And we look at that in our scripture today as we go once again to John chapter 17. This prayer of Jesus, which has been referred to as the high priestly prayer. Now last time we looked at verses 1 through 3. Today, we look at verses 4 through 5, but I'm going to read again, beginning with the first verse. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What a blessing that we have the actual prayer that Jesus prayed available to us in the scriptures. He prayed regularly. Many times it talks about him arising early in the morning and going alone to pray. He prayed at so many of the special occasions, from his baptism right on to the miracles that were performed. But here, he's nearing the end of his journey on this earth. He'll soon be crucified. He speaks to his Father, and we're able to read the words that Jesus spoke as he addressed his Father in heaven. He speaks of the fact that the Father had given him power over all flesh. So when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about one who is defeated or one who is disappointed. We're talking about one who has power over all for the purpose of giving eternal life to as many as had been given him by the Father. Now in verses 4 and 5, we first note that he says, I have glorified thee. As he came to this earth, he came to accomplish a work that was agreed upon ahead of time between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he glorified the Father by being always in submission to him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He refers to the fact that the psalmist originally penned these words and did so in prophetic reference to what Jesus Christ himself would declare. I am come to do thy will, O God. He did not have a purpose separate and apart from that of the Father, but he came to do explicitly what the Father had designated that he should accomplish when he came to this earth. And then in the book of Philippians, we read in the second chapter, beginning with the fifth verse, what kind of a spirit possessed him, what his attitude was as he came. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind, this is the attitude, this is the spirit that was in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came here to this earth, being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. We see that in many ways throughout his ministry, but we certainly saw it very beautifully displayed as Jesus washed his disciples' feet as they observed the Passover, and was made in the likeness of men, who being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In all that he did, in all that he said, he was submissive to the Father that sent him. Did not attempt to accomplish some work, some mission, separate and apart from that which had been previously agreed upon. He was in complete submission. He humbled himself. Now, the practical lesson for us is that Paul tells us as he writes those words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, the word submission is not really a popular word. There's something about this old human nature that resists the idea of being submissive. We're encouraged today to build self-esteem, think highly of ourselves. The person says, you know, I've got the right to make my choices and to be who I want to be, and the idea of having to submit to anybody is a very negative thing in the minds of most people. And yet, the scriptures lay out a great many areas where submission is expected if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We, of course, must be submissive to our Savior himself, because he's not only our Savior, he's our Lord. We must be submissive to civil government as long as there are no laws that prohibit us from serving God as we ought. There's to be submission in the home, wives being submissive to their husbands. There is a sense in which members of a church are to be submissive to those who labor and try to guide them and minister to them. And children are supposed to be submissive to their parents. On and on the list could go. But here, Jesus, who was the God-man, one with the Father, the Son of the Holy Spirit, yet he comes submissive. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is what life is all about for me, says Jesus. This is my meat. This is what I want to do. He wasn't submitting, but at the same time resisting the whole concept. He wasn't resenting the idea that he was to take this lowly place of a servant. "I delight to do thy will. This is something that I want to accomplish to the glory of the Father in heaven." Then in chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Now, can we really say that today? That we seek not our own will, but we seek the will of our Heavenly Father? Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're earthen vessels. May his will be done in us. May we be submissive to him in every detail and aspect of life. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He did not have a will separate and apart from that which was agreed upon in the everlasting covenant of grace. "I came to do the will of him that sent me." And so he could say now as he prays, "I have glorified thee." He glorified God by making known his attributes. First, we can see that by his sacrificial death, the sovereignty of God is displayed. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Some have suggested that Jesus became frustrated and was disappointed that he had expected to set up a great kingdom and things weren't working, and he finally resorted to going to the cross. But nothing could be farther from the truth as to what is revealed in Scripture. It was the plan and intention for all eternity that Jesus Christ would go to the cross to redeem a people. And God's sovereignty is seen in the unfolding of those events. Now, those that crucified Jesus were wicked, evil individuals. They hated him. They did it out of a sinful heart. But it was in keeping with what God planned and determined. Had it not been for his crucifixion, we would have no reason to be assembled here today. There would be no salvation for fallen sinners. So it all came together at God's appointed time. God had determined the time and the place and the manner of his death. So the sovereignty of God is seen as Jesus Christ submits to the will of the Father. He had prayed in the garden as he thought about the horrendous thing he was about to experience when the sin of all of his people would be laid upon him. And he said, "If possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he demonstrated the submissive spirit, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then we can see the justice of God displayed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God did not just arbitrarily say, "I'm going to forgive guilty sinners," because then justice would not have been carried out. He would not have been the holy, perfect God that he is if he had just excused sin, just lightly overlooked it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What an amazing thing it was that here is Jesus, the only perfect man that has ever lived. No sin, no fault. And he is nailed to the cross. And the sin of all who would ever believe upon him, the sin of all of those that were given to him in the covenant of grace, was put upon him. This, no doubt, was the greatest part of his suffering. Yes, there was physical pain from the spikes in his hands and the crown of thorns on his brow, the terrible difficulty of trying to breathe while nailed to the cross. There was terrible physical suffering, but nothing to compare when the sinless, spotless Lamb of God has the sin of all of his people put upon him. And God demonstrates his justice, though now it is his Son that has made sin for us. God metes out his wrath upon him. He didn't hold back. He didn't alter things. Jesus Christ suffered in that time on the cross what men could never have suffered, even in the pit of hell forever. To be banished from his presence, to suffer the consequences of their sin, to go to final punishment. There would never be a point where it could be said, now sufficient payment has been made. The only payment that could ever have put away sin was the one made by Jesus Christ. He was made sin for us. God's wrath poured out upon him, and so he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This, the darkest hour, the greatest suffering that he endured. And then, not only is the justice of God seen in his crucifixion, but his righteousness, because he gave the only righteous one who could have paid the debt. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You remember it was necessary for the little Passover lamb to be kept up for 14 days that it might be proven to be without any flaw, without any spot or blemish. And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that type. And he, as the Lamb of God, was without spot and without blemish. Even Pilate had to say, "I find in him no fault at all." He would like to have found something so that he could have justified the idea that the Jews wanted to crucify him. But there was no fault. He was without spot and without blemish. And then certainly his love was demonstrated. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus did not go to the cross to accomplish something for people who were deserving and worthy. He went there to die for those who by nature were his enemies. He went there dying for sinners. What love! God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave, and Jesus Christ so loved that he laid down his life. And so when Jesus said, "I have glorified thee," we can understand that he glorified the Father by total submission to him. He glorified the Father because he was carrying out the purpose that was given to him and agreed upon in the covenant. He glorified the Father by displaying his attributes. Now the next expression of our text says, "I have finished the work." Might seem a little unusual that he would say that even before he went to the cross. But he could say it because he knew for a fact that he would go there. He would remain on the cross. Even when they mocked him and said, "You've saved others. Can't save yourself. Why don't you come down? Why don't you prove yourself by coming down from the cross?" But he didn't come down because it was his purpose to stay there and to die and accomplish the work of redemption. And so in John 19:30, he cried out there, "It is finished." But he could say it here in John 17, even before he went to the cross, because it was a certain fact. There was no question about it. What had been agreed upon, what had been ordained, determined by God, would be a reality. We can have total confidence that when God promises something, when Jesus declares it's going to be, it's going to be that way. And so he says, it is finished. He saw in advance the success of his work. The prophet Isaiah had declared that Jesus Christ, when he came, would be satisfied in the work that he accomplished. Chapter 53, reading in the 10th verse of the book of Isaiah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it have pleased the Lord? What a dreadful thing. The son that he loved greatly, to see him upon the cross, enduring such shame, enduring such suffering, and all the sin being put upon him. How could it please the Father to bruise him? Well, we see why. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There will be no defeat. There will be no disappointment. The pleasure of the Lord, whatever pleased the Lord, would prosper in his hand. God's purpose would be accomplished. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I've sometimes heard men speak of Jesus from this standpoint, as though he put forth his very best effort, but was still terribly disappointed because of the fact that multitudes would not cooperate with him. Heard one man in a sermon describe in vivid detail a picture that he painted by saying, Jesus is looking down over the banister of heaven this morning, shedding tears because you will not cooperate with him. You refuse him. Friends, that's not the message of the Bible. Jesus Christ had power over all flesh. There is no heart so hard that he cannot break it. No sinner so stubborn that he cannot bend his will. No sinner so deep in the sin but what he can rescue him. He saw the suffering, he saw the anguish, but he was satisfied, satisfied. Luke chapter 15, the 7th verse says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. He saw in advance the success of his work. He saw that as a result of the work that he would accomplish at the cross, that multitudes of sinners would be drawn to himself. That as it depicts in that passage of Luke 15 of the shepherd going out and finding that one lost sheep that was astray and bringing him safely to the fold, in like manner he said, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Jesus saw that all in advance. He saw the sheep being rescued. He saw them being gathered in. He saw the joy in heaven when sinners would repent. And he was satisfied to move forward to the cross, knowing that he would not be disappointed. I believe he saw that great and glorious time when the song of the redeemed would be lifted up in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, what a song. What's it going to be in that day when all of the family is finally safe at home in the presence of Jesus Christ? Out of every age, out of every nation under heaven, there by his grace, there because of his redemptive work, all of them lifting up triumphantly this chorus, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. There'll be no proud Pharisee in heaven. There'll be nobody walking up down Hallelujah Avenue saying, well, I'm sure glad I did my part. Everybody in that day will know it was all his part, and he gets all the glory, and all the singing will be to Jesus Christ. He saw that in advance. He was satisfied. Yes, I have finished the work. He put sin away. He didn't just make salvation a possibility. He made it a reality.
We will glorify the kingdom.
What a wonderful truth to reassure us, knowing that Jesus Christ completed the work that was given him of the Father to do. So our hope, our trust, our faith is in him. He is the Savior of sinners. And we can know that when our hope is in him, there will not be disappointment. If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us. Until we greet you next time, this is Lasaire Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.